And good morning, Crossroads. Good to see you guys. Good morning, good morning. Again. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Just want to welcome you and your family. If you're joining us online in the middle of the week, we want to say hello to you. Glad that you connect with us this way. And just so you know, we're excited to be able to tell you that our mission here is the same all the time. Our mission here is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. That's what we want to do more than anything else. And so any way that we can help you take your next step to do that, we want to help you do that. Now, the great part is last week we saw a bunch of people that took their first steps. And listen, it was 85 people that got baptized last weekend. 85 people. So cool. And what I want to say is, although we are super excited about those 85, I also want to make sure that there isn't any misconception of, hey, all they really care about is getting their head wet and counting numbers. Listen, if that was it, we would have put some shampoo in there and you could have washed your hair. We would have given you a rinse and everything. No, there's much more to it. In fact, what's the important people is we want to have you discover Jesus and then follow him. So our goal is to try to help you become what's called a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so if you are part of that 85, maybe you're somebody that isn't part of the 85, you just have more questions about Jesus. The way that we say to do that is to start with Rooted, to go through our Rooted groups. It's a 10-week discipleship journey for you to be able to lean more in, to find out more who Jesus is, and to find out what it means to actually follow him fully. We want to help you do that any way we can. Go into the lobby. You'll find the growth groups station out there. You can get signed up there. There's a lot of great things there for you to get connected with, but Rooted is the place to start. Guys, it's hard to say this, but I am super excited to preach today. Like, out of my mind excited, okay? I'm like a box full of golden retriever puppies excited to preach today, okay? So it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. And I know that's surprising for you if you've been around here, but like, I am excited because today we get to kind of talk about what Jesus says, this is what you should do, and we can actually learn what that is. And as a church and as individuals, what does it mean to follow Jesus fully? We're going to kind of talk about that today through a message that's called Beyond the Walls. And it'll make sense what Beyond the Walls means, believe me, as we go through. But this is a chance for us to follow Jesus in a brand new way. And what I want you to do is to open up your Bibles. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be at to begin with. Or you can open up the Crossroads Grace app, free app. All the scriptures already there for you. You can follow along right there. But Acts is where we're going to hang out with today. And we're going to talk about what it looks like to be beyond the walls Christians. But before we get too far, I just think it's very probably safe to say that you know that the church is, it's just a weird place. If you really think about it, you know, like all kinds of different people coming from all kinds of different areas and you kind of come together. It's just kind of a weird, weird thing. And I've experienced weird stuff in church. You probably have too. I've seen where there's been splits in churches because of pastor stuff, or people don't like the music, so they start another thing over there, or you know, something happens in the church and people get upset and they all get bent out of shape. All kinds of just crazy stuff. And we've seen it happen. My brother gave me just a great illustration of this. When he was in college, he was a freshman at the University of Cincinnati, and he played baseball for them. He was a pitcher for the University of Cincinnati. And he called me one day, and he says, "Bri, I am so excited." I'm like, "Dude, what's up?" He goes, I finally found a church." I'm like, "Man, that's awesome," you know, because he's from South Dakota, where I was from, and now he's in Cincinnati. So to find a church, he goes, "Dude, I found a church." And they basically like hung up. That was it, right? That was all I got. I don't know what it was called. I don't know why he liked it. Nothing like that. Next week, no joke, next week, he calls me up. He goes, "Hey, Bri, I'm looking for a church." I'm like, "Well, dude, what happened? Like 1 week." He says, "I'm dying if I'm lying here. I'm telling you, this is what happened. The pastor got up to give the message. And before he does anything, he says, 'Hey, before I preach, I just need to let you know, we have an announcement to make that we have another dating couple in the church.'" And no joke, this boy and a girl like stood up with their hands above their head and everybody was like, "Yes, a dating couple." And my brother's like, "No, I'll be out of here." And he's like, "Meow," and he left. Because he and I, like, well, of course we fast forwarded to it. Like, what happens if they break up? You know, do they announce that? You know, we have another breakup and you have like the girl in the front, the guy in the back. She's like, "I hate you." You know, like, I mean, how does that even work? You know? So is that what the church is supposed to be? This weird interaction of just like awkwardness all the time? Or is there more to it? Did Jesus have a better idea than just that? And so what we're going to look at is kind of the guts of what it is to be a Christian and to be a church, like, and look at it, and to look at it through the first church. Because in Acts chapter 1, we get a chance to hear about this first church. That's really what the whole book of Acts is about. It's about churches. And so we're going to read a bunch of scripture here today, but believe me, it's going to be really powerful. So let's dive in. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In my former book," let's pause, let's understand what that means. So the person, the former book, the guy that wrote this book, his name is Luke. He wrote the book of Acts and he wrote the book of Luke, right? Pretty easy, okay? So those two books. He was a physician. He was a historian. He was just a theologian. He was smarter than all of us put together, basically. And what he was done is he was hired by this guy by the name of Theophilus to be able to write an account of what the church was all about what being a Christian was all about. This whole Jesus thing he heard about, Theophilus hired Luke to give him an account of that. So that's what Luke is doing. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what he basically just said, Luke just said, is that this resurrection thing that you've heard about is true. I've interviewed eyewitnesses. They all can account for it. In fact, he showed himself over the course of 40 days. So they really, really knew that he was alive. And so this is what Luke is saying. And he says that on one of the occasions while he was alive and talking to people, he spoke to them. He says, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command to the disciples. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" So the disciples are gathered around Jesus. And again, amazing. When you see a dead guy rise from death and he's having a conversation, pretty big deal. They remembered this. And they remember Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And you're to kind of be ready for that. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then it game on." And they say, "But what, Jesus, is this when you're going to restore Israel? In other words, is this when we're going to be in charge? Is this when the government's going to get overthrown and finally God's going to make things right?" And Jesus is like, "How many years have I been with you? Like, seriously, this is getting old." But so he reminds them one more time. He said to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says, "Hold up, I'm not going to tell you about when I'm coming back. What you need to know right now is that I'm leaving, Holy Spirit is coming, and now you have some new marching orders. This is what I want you to do. When the Holy Spirit comes, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outmost parts of the earth. That's your goal." So they hear what he says, and then one of my favorite parts of verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, listen, I love this part of the Bible, okay? I just love this moment, okay? So Jesus talks to his disciples and said, "Hey, I'm leaving. Holy Spirit's coming. Stay put in Jerusalem. Once he comes, now I want you to go in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outmost parts of the earth." And then in front of them, Jesus goes up to heaven, right? Crazy. And so the disciples are like, "Wow." But then they just stay there. They're like, "Wow." And so here's the thing. I just believe that, like, Jesus, I can imagine this. Jesus going up into heaven, and as he's coming up, he like takes one more look back to look at his boys, and he like, what are they? They're staying. Oh. And so he's like, "Hey, you two, yeah, get down here and talk to them." So the angels come down and Jesus goes up, like, high five, you know, and they like come down. And he's like, just like, "Oh, come on, how many times?" So the angels come down, the guys are like, right? And they're like, and looks over and he's like, "Hey, what are you doing? Yeah, get going. Yeah, JC just told me to get moving. Like, this is your job, get going." Right? I love that though, because the disciples are you and me as much as you not want to believe it, right? They're you and me. Because how many times do we sit here like, right? Just wait, like, I'm gonna wait for Jesus to come back, and you know, like life is happening all around. You're like, Jesus, I can't wait. It's gonna be great. Just hang tight, he's coming, right? And life is moving all around us, and we're stuck with our head in the clouds. And Jesus is saying, hey, get going. I gave you a job, I gave you a mission. And that's what he's saying. And sometimes we just get stuck in the clouds and we're like, oh my goodness. Well, the disciples, they did follow some directions. They stayed in Jerusalem, finally, after they got moving, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit did descend on them. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13 tells this amazing story that they're all sitting there. The Holy Spirit comes, and they are able to start speaking different languages, you know? And listen, this isn't like kind of gobbledygook, like blah, blah, blah. Like, no, it's more of like, it's like, this guy's speaking Italian over there, and there's Italian. Hey, are you speaking my language? Like, that's how they understand. And there's German, and there's all this stuff happening. And people are like, whoa, you shouldn't know how to speak my language, but you are. And the people from the outside looking in are like, these guys are crazy. In fact, the Bible says they thought they were drunk. No joke. And the disciples are like, listen, it's only 9 a.m. We ain't drunk by now, you know. Read your Bible, okay? Read your Bible. Amazing stuff. So this happens. But then the next thing happens, crazy stuff. Peter, one of the disciples. Now, Peter's a crazy cat. If you read about him, the whole Bible. He was the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus, hacked the guy's ear off. Lobe falls on the ground. Jesus is like, oh, man. Picks up a lobe, sticks it back on it, heals him. Like, put your sword away, he says. That's Peter. Peter was a mess, hot mess the whole time. Always Peter, always, always, always. Well, Peter gets the Holy Spirit inside him, and at his first sermon he's ever preached in his life, 3,000 people say, I want to follow Jesus and follow. Guys, listen, my first sermon, 3,000 people probably went away from Jesus. It was that bad, right? It was bad, you know? But this dude, Holy Spirit, comes in, 3,000 people, yes and amen. They want to be a part of it. So the church starts with 3,000 people plus become followers of Jesus. But then they have to start figuring stuff out. Like, oh, okay, I guess we got to do this church thing. I guess that's what we're the next thing is. So how do they do that? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 tell us. It says they, that's the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. So think about this for a second. The church starts and they're trying to figure it out. So they keep coming to church, basically kept meeting together. The apostles were telling them more about Jesus. They were praying together and eating together because you can't be a Christian unless you eat a bunch. So you all are eating all the time and you're singing all the time and hanging out. And they're learning about Jesus. And they're like, hang on, that's what we're supposed to do? And all of a sudden there's these people over here that are in need. And they're like, well, gosh, I think Jesus probably would sell his stuff to give to them. Let's just do that. And so they start to do that. And wouldn't you know, the church starts to ebb and flow and this starts to grow. It says every day people were meeting Jesus and more was added to their number daily. The church was exploding. I mean, even Peter, he was preaching more boldly. He got one under his belt, you know, and he's like, all right, I can do that. Starts preaching more and more, gets in trouble, throw him in jail, gets taken out of jail. He's bold about his faith. Peter was on fire. The church was growing. But here's the problem. Everything that they were doing, everything was in Jerusalem. It was all in Jerusalem. Why? Because it was comfortable. Because they knew what they knew. Even if they were kind of getting, you know, little attacks here and there, at least they knew those attacks. But listen, they could still go to their own Starbucks that they knew, and they knew where their Target was at, and they knew where their movie theater is at, so they could endure some of this, like, whatever was happening, because they knew Jerusalem. They got comfortable. And I think sometimes we get comfortable, too. We get comfortable in our faith, and sometimes that looks like us... you know, getting up in the morning and kind of setting it all up. And then we take that perfect Instagram picture of us, like with our Bible and our coffee and, you know, whatever, you know. And you're like, you might never read it, but the world's going to know that you at least set it up, you know, right? You laugh because you've done it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Or maybe, you know, you're comfortable at work and you pray over your meal. Not out loud, heavens no, right? But just to yourself, you pray over your meal. Or you found those church people that you love to hang out with and you're just cozy and warm and you do everything together. But boy, breaking out that side of that bubble, no, that's outside the comfort zone. So we get comfortable. We get comfortable in our Jerusalems all over the place. Because outside of Jerusalem can be a little scary. So all this stuff is happening. The church is growing. You can't say bad things about it. Things are happening, but they were still within Jerusalem. Then all of a sudden, something interesting happens. And this guy by the name of Stephen comes around. Now, Stephen was a follower of Jesus. In fact, he was one of the first deacons of the church. And the reason he became a deacon was because there was a fight amongst the church people. Shocking, I know, right? There was a disagreement that happened, right? So they have these deacons that come up. It was between the Jews and the Hellenists. And so they have these people become deacons to kind of ward this off and figure it out. Well, it said that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, one of the first guys they put in charge. He did a great job, was making things work really well. And the religious people didn't like that because he was healing people and everything was okay. And shocking again, religious people didn't like it when they were following Jesus. And so they had some problems with it. So what they do is they take a page out of Jesus's book. And they take Stephen and they bring him in front of the Sanhedrin and they charge him with false crimes, bring in false witnesses to say that he did these things that he didn't do, and then they're trying to get him killed. So they give Stephen a chance to defend himself. And so for the next 53 verses that we read in the book of Acts, Stephen defends himself. But what's so amazing about what he does is that he has this crescendo moment, one of the most epic speeches ever given in all the world. And at the end of it, we see in verses 51 and 53, how he finishes out this discord in front of the Sanhedrin. The people that hold his life in his hands right now, understand, he says these words in verse 51. You stiff-necked people! Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. That's Jesus, by the way. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Stephen just dropped the mic and did the first in history right there. Just said, how do you like me now? Stephen gets all saucy in front of the Sanhedrin, you know. He's like, hey, this is what's up, you know. Hey, you murdered Jesus. Great job, boys. Great job. He calls them out. Calls them out on all their stuff that they had done. I know this will be hard for you to understand, but they weren't really excited that he had done that. So in verse 54, we get to hear what they said. They said, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. What a scene. Stephen finishes this speech against the Sanhedrin. And what do they do? Just, isn't it great? What do? They go, la, la, la. They don't want to hear it at all. It says they all rushed him. They grabbed him, drug him out of the city and began to stone him. Not to give him a little slap on the wrist, but to murder him in public. And as they're stoning him to death, he looks up and he has like a Star Wars moment where Obi-Wan and Darth Vader, you know, where he kind of like goes out of nowhere, right? And he looks up and he says, Father, forgive them. Takes another page out of Jesus and said he fell asleep. Never experienced that. God kept him from that. This epic, epic moment just happens in front of them. And as believers in Jesus in that moment, all of a sudden they're thinking, whoa, time out. Okay, you just took it up a notch a little bit there. Like, I was comfortable over here, and it was okay if people kind of nudged me here and there, but now you're murdering people for following Jesus? Whoa. Hang on. And that's why in the very next verse, we read something that was cataclysmic to this brand new church. It says this on verse 1 of chapter 8, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Look at Acts 8:1 for me just a second. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Isn't it funny that the exact opposite of Acts 1:8 tells us, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But how did God get them to go there? Through persecution. Through persecution. And what that tells us is this, is that persecution put them into the motion of their mission. He disrupted their comfort zone where they were at in order for them to wake up and realize the rest of the mission Jesus had for them. That it wasn't enough to stay comfortable in Jerusalem, that there are more people outside these walls that need to hear about the Savior that loves them. And so if it means me having to disrupt your comfortable, sweet time in order for you to do that, then praise be to God, I'm going to do it. And so through persecution, it put them into the motion of their mission. It disrupted their norm. It pushed them beyond the walls into their mission. And what might be the effect of that spreading out of people, you might ask? Well, look at Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The gospel was spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth as a result of a disruption to their comfortable lives because of persecution that broke them out of the norm and into the world where they were supposed to be. It put motion to their mission. And as a result of that, it says that the Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Which should not be shocking that if God calls you to do it, God's hand will be on you as you do it. That if you're on a mission from God, God will be on the mission with you. And if God says go, he really means it. If he says to go and make disciples, if he says you need to go into all the world, then you need to go in all the world. But isn't it beautiful how his mission will be accomplished one way or the other? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the endmost parts of the earth. But he's simply saying, do you want to be a part or not? Do you want to stay in Jerusalem or not? But if you come with me, this life I have for you, it's better than you've ever experienced in your life. Because the truth is that our mission is to go beyond the walls. Now, I tell you that because I love our church, because this is at the heart of all we do. When this church was started over 30 years ago by Pastor Mike Moore and his wife Grace in a living room with 17 people, this was the heartbeat of why it was started. To go beyond the walls, to meet people, to reach people for Jesus that normally may never go to a church before. It is to go beyond the walls. And my friends, you need to know that that is happening on a daily basis in all the local missions we're a part of. Just an example of some of these, homeless shelters, pregnancy centers, missions, a task force, Love's Treasures, food banks. You are being a part of this community beyond the walls and impacting them for Jesus. This doesn't even show all the efforts that we have in the schools with our student ministries. It doesn't show the chaplains that go outside these walls in the hospital rooms and pray and to minister to people. It doesn't show your generosity as you give to benevolence once a month and we help people outside our walls to get past whatever they might be going through. This is a church that is beyond the walls when it comes to our city. But you also are a church that's beyond the walls when it comes globally. A mission in India, right? Mission India. Guys, there's a church in India that's called Crossroads Grace. How cool is that? Right? That is amazing to think about. Like, I don't know about you, but I want to know what curry-flavored communion tastes like. I just do. Like, that's cool, right? That's amazing. Like, we have that going on. Wells in Africa. We are literally sending teams to help get wells and water in the middle of the bush in Africa. Ambassador Soccer. We've got Aaron Treadway that's taking a soccer ball and using professional athletes going into countries, filling arenas with people to play a soccer game and then tell them about Jesus. Just crazy stuff happening. Mexico, Zambia, Competitive Edge International, where we're using sports to be able to tell people about Christ. And on I could go. Your generosity and your help in that is making that work. Guys, you need to know that since the church started over 30 years ago, because of what Crossroads has done beyond the walls, over 70% of the world's countries have been affected for the gospel. 70% of the world. Of the world. That's crazy to think about. That's a lot of stuff. And that's not to negate the things that happen within these walls. Goodness gracious, 85 people in one day, over 115 people in one year so far have met Christ as a result of baptism. That's crazy. Churches would love to have that for their entire duration of their entire church, let alone one year. And so we don't get it. God's just blessing him. We're just trusting him through all of this. And we can't negate what happens in Jerusalem, or we can't neglect what happens in Jerusalem for the sake of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You have to have a balance with it. And so I'm so proud that we're able to do that. That's why I'm excited to be able to tell you some stuff that's going to happen both inside the walls and outside the walls. Let me just tell you, inside the walls, here's what we're going to be doing. In a few weeks, starting about October or so, we are going to be renovating the worship center within here. We're going to be adding different flooring, and we're going to have some chairs for you so your bums will be happy, like all that good stuff, you know, and the paint and all that good stuff. And we're going to add a few more seating to be able to make room for more people in here as a result of that too. And guess what? Here's the fun part. You guys get to be beyond the walls even with this, because we are going to have a big tent set out over there, so y'all are going to have service beyond the walls, like over there, right? It's going to be really cool, you know? So you get a chance to practically do what we're talking. We're going to have elephants and trapeze and all kinds of, no, we're not, right? But you guys, for a couple of weeks, because as they're doing stuff in here, y'all got to go. Like, you can't be in here while they're figuring out. So we're going to have a 10 services out there. It's going to be fantastic. It's super awesome. So keep smiling, especially when you're in the tent. It's going to be really cool. All right, so we're going to do some things inside the walls to make more room for people to know about Jesus. But then I am telling you, this is why I get pumped up, because let's talk about outside the walls. Because we are going to do what it takes to reach people for Jesus and be committed to having people discover Jesus and follow him fully. And so we are excited to announce a brand new addition to our mission here at Crossroads, right here. Super excited to tell you that we are going to be starting, yes, Crossroads Online Campus. Crossroads Online Campus. And let me explain to you what this really means. I'm going to give you a few facts, and I'm going to tell you a story here in a second. You and I both know that on some weekends, people can't come to church. You might be sick. You might be at a sporting event. You might be at your family's. You might be petting a cat, eating coconut. I don't know what you're doing, right? But you can't get here for whatever reason. And so we have a way that on Monday mornings, we upload the video, and you're able to watch that and stay connected with us. Guys, you need to know some crazy statistics that we found out as we look deeper into those numbers. Did you know that in just this year alone, 1.5 million people have clicked to view a message that was posted on Crossroads? 1.5 million people, okay? Now, full disclosure, that means they clicked on for at least 3 seconds, okay? So unless I screwed up in 3 seconds by being a crazy bald guy, maybe they watched a little bit longer, but that means, and so if you break it apart, 1.4 million of those are in the United States, which makes sense, but well over 100,000 of them are in France, in Canada, in India, and 100 other countries, right? That's really cool. So you're part of an international church, which is super cool to think about. But as we think about that and say, my goodness, this is clearly where people are at, we need to be where people are at. Like, we need to be beyond the walls. If we want to together advance the gospel, tag your it, then we need to be willing to do that. And so an example of that is just a story that I heard just a few weeks ago, actually. A family started to come, and I got a chance to talk with them and hear their story. And they said, and I asked them, hey, how did you become part of Crossroads or want to become part of Crossroads? And they said, hey, listen, we watched all the messages that we could online, yourself and other pastors that were there. But there was one message series that stuck out the most, and it was the blind spot series about abortion. And when you had that message and the way that you handled it, the way your church handled it, the way the people that were there handled it, we knew that there was love, grace, and truth there. And that is a place that we wanted to be a part of. And so that's why we are here as a part of your church, is because of what they experienced online. And so we believe that that is a powerful, powerful thing. And so we want to be able to move to those places where people are at, to reach people for Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the endmost parts of the earth. So to be ready for this campus to roll out, there's three key things that have to happen. Let me explain them to you today. First thing is that we have to have a technical manager, somebody that's going to run all the digital stuff that it takes to make that happen and everything in our church. And so I'm proud to be able to tell you that we have hired our technical manager for the project. And this is Brian Lennon right here, his beautiful wife, Samantha, their daughter, Chloe. And this is Gavin, right? So cool. We moved them in at 8 p.m. last night. No joke. They just moved here from Las Vegas. Now they're part of our family. And the coolest part about this story, this family right here, is that the story that I just told you is their story. That the reason they chose to say, hey, we want to move our family from Las Vegas to here to become part of this thing called Crossroads and do it to follow Jesus is because of what they experienced online. And so that is just another reason why it's so important for us to be there. So Brian and his family will be here. You'll be able to meet them in a little bit. The second thing we need to do is hire a campus pastor. And this is the key to this entire thing. I want to summarize it this way. We are not launching a website. We are launching a church. It is a church, not a website, because the campus pastor is there to minister to those people that are online. He will be the face with them to be able to interact with. And so what this means is that as the church, as a service begins, let's say it's this service today, that at the beginning there'll be a bit of a countdown online. It'll go live to our campus pastor to welcome people, to engage with people live. We'll have chat room people there that are on computers interacting with people real time. Then when it's time for the service to begin, it'll come to a live shot in the worship center for worship and for the message. And then at the end of the message, it'll cut back to the live campus pastor for them to engage with those people online. So it is key for them to be a part of this story. We want to hire the right person. And what their goal is to create community there. So a few things could happen when you're online. One, you may be watching and you might live in the area that's near the church. The goal of the campus pastor is to say, hey, we'd love for you to come and join us at a service. We want to help you get in community and grow and serve and all those things. And so that would be one way. There might be some people that are joining us from like Baltimore or the middle of Iowa or South Dakota, and that campus pastor will help to equip them to create watch parties in their homes so that they can be able to have church in their homes and be able to connect with them. The campus pastor can help them get in community together, find serving opportunities around them. So the campus pastor is going to be the key for this aspect of it, but this person also will oversee all of our spiritual formation in the entire church, and so we're excited for that to be a part of it. So again, it's not a website, it's a church. We now are what is going to be called a multi-site church. One church, multiple locations. One location is the Manteca campus, the other one is a digital platform called the Campus Online. That's what's going to happen, and the campus pastor is going to be running point on that. And the third thing, obviously, is this, is the campus construction. The reason I bring this up is that the campus is not going to be in some broom closet in the side, like area over here with dim light and decaf coffee. It's not going to be like that, okay? what this is going to be is it's going to be an integral part of our church, and we want people to see it and know about it. So this is what we're going to do. This is what the campus will look like. As you enter in the lobby area, right to your right is going to be a glass enclosure that's going to be called, that'll be our online campus hub, our location there. That's where that'll be located. If you look inside of it, you'll see there'll be tables in there for the chat host to be chatting. The video cameras will be videotaping the campus pastor live. The reason we have the glass is so people can see the energy in the lobby as people are walking by, and that's where that'll happen. Aerial view will give you another idea of kind of what that looks like. This, again, is the worship center that you're going into, and those are those exit doors there at the bottom. But this is a final look at it if you had just the real context of the structure, and that's where that'll be at. So again, we want people to know when they walk in the door, oh, that's another church. That's part of your campus. This is part of your infrastructure. And we want, if you're an online person, to come in to see instantly that's how valued you are. You can go there, get connected, get in the worship service. We want to make it visible so people can see what we're talking about. Look pretty cool, doesn't it? Looks pretty cool, okay? That was pretty cool. Now, project timeline. We're going to start construction January 1, and we're going to launch the campus March 1st. January 1 construction, March 1st to launch. That's 6 weeks before Easter. We want a good runway before Easter happens because things get crazy around here, and we want that in place and running with no bugs going on when it comes to Easter. So that's going to be great, great for us. Now, how can we all be a part of this? How can we all be a part of this mission? Three things. Number one, pray. I want you praying like crazy for this project. That if God is in it, that it is going to do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine. Pray for people that you know around the country, around the world, around your sphere of influence that have been dying for this to happen so they can experience what's happening here. Pray for people that you know. Pray that this would be honoring to God in all that we do. Second, supporting it. And what supporting means is that I want you behind it. I want you telling people about it. I want you to be our advertiser. I want you to let people know what's happening and invite people to be part of that community. It doesn't mean that you stop coming to church, by the way. Okay, just as a heads up for you, okay? It's supporting it, by telling people, getting involved. When I was in Minnesota last summer with my family, in the middle of the Minnesota or in the Wisconsin forest, my family is Sunday, and my brother and his family were there, my other brother, my mom and dad, and my family were there. It came to be Sunday morning, we kind of looked around and said, maybe we're gonna go to church. My brother says, hey, check out this online stream of my church in Minnesota. And so we watched worship and we watched the message and we talked about it. And it was one of the most amazing moments I remember in all of my family's time together, because we had a chance to interact with God, and only would have been happening if we had done it together and we had that online. And so I know it's gonna affect everyone somehow, some way. So I want you to support it. And then finally, you don't know what's gonna hit is giving. Is giving. I want you to give to this project. And here's why. It's going to cost us $110,000 to do everything that we just saw. $110,000. But check this out. We already have one family that has given $40,000 to the project already. $40,000. $40,000. Unreal. Love their heart. Love their generosity. But that leaves $70,000. $70,000 to start a brand new church. Are you kidding me? How awesome is that? $70,000 to be able to impact people that we may never meet for the gospel of Jesus Christ. $70,000 in order for us to be able to connect with people we may never have been able to connect with before. $70,000 is all that's holding us back. We could do that, Crossroads, and then some. We're gonna blow this thing out of the water. And that's why on September 19th and 22nd, we are gonna have what's called a Beyond the Walls movement moment. Go ahead and throw that up for there, guys, for me. September 19th and 22nd, a Beyond the Walls movement, where we are going to bring that day what you want to, as far as you and your family have prayed about, in order to give to this movement, this mission called the online campus. And so I want you to do that. I want all of us to be in. I know that there are probably people here today that could probably pay for that just like that. And if that's you, go for it. But I want everybody to be a part of it. Everyone is going to be affected by it, so everyone needs to be a part of it. At some point, you'll be sick. Some point, you'll be on vacation. Some point, you'll be petting your cat, eating coconut, and you'll need the online campus too. So this is why everyone needs to be a part of it. And everyone, and I'm talking about people that are sick or bedridden, everyone is going to be a part of it. I want everybody, all skate, to be a part of that. Dig inside yourself and ask, how much does a soul mean to me? How much does a soul mean to me? And then engage with this, be a part of it. September 19th, 22nd, Beyond the Walls movement, $70,000. Let's just be done with it, over with it, blow it out of the water. Why is this important? Because we need to be a church that's beyond the walls. We believe in a Savior that would leave the 99 for the one. And that one might be in a hospital room in Modesto or a hostel in Switzerland. It might be an office in Los Angeles or an outhouse in Arkansas. It might be in a farm in South Dakota or a baseball field in the middle of Texas. There is a one that Jesus would go after. And the key is that we must be prepared to go beyond the walls for that person. That the message of Jesus is timeless. It stays the same. The gospel is the same. But the methods must be timeless. We must change as the culture changes in order to reach more people for Jesus. To be beyond the walls. That's what you know and I know deep down. And so we want to be that type of church that changes the world by reaching beyond these walls and reaching them for Jesus. And the image that just came to my mind, yes, yes. And this came so clear to me this summer. This summer, I went up to Hume Lake to be able to visit over 200 kids that went up to Hume Lake, the young adults that went up there along with their counselors, went to visit them with Pastor Ed. And I got to see the junior hires and senior hires, but I got to see my daughter interact in the wagon train area. And I went up there and I got to see her and I got to hug her and hang out with her. But later that night, they took all 200 some kids who were at that wagon train event, took them out to this bonfire in the middle of the beauty of Hume Lake. In this bonfire, there was all these trees that were around. And as you looked up, it's like you could almost like touch the stars. So beautiful. And the wagon master was there, and he was trying to wrap up this experience they had had over this week, preparing them to get ready to go to the next thing that they were going to be in the world. And so he had them do something interesting. He had them all stand up. And as they stood up and got even closer to the stars that they could touch, he had them, everyone, all of us, turn and kind of face one direction. And he says, over there is the Central Valley. There's Fresno, there's Manteca, there's all these areas. And you might be going over there to tell people about what you've experienced here at Hume. And he says, what I want you to do on the count of three is I want you to yell Jesus as loud as you can to the Central Valley so they might know that he is coming. And so he said, one, two, three, Jesus! Jesus! Then he had his turn and his face this other way. And he says, some of you might be going that way. And you might be heading into that part of the world. And we just want people to know that Jesus is coming. And so on the count of three, I want you to yell Jesus. One, two, three. Jesus! Jesus! And so we heard it echo across the canyon walls and across the trees, and it was almost like bouncing on the canopy of the sky, and you heard it echo, echo, echo. But then it went away. And everything inside you wanted it to keep going because it was so beautiful. So I asked myself, what would it be like to be part of a forever echo? For Jesus. What would it be like to do something that rippled so long and so far that it was even happening far after we were gone? What would it look like to know that the imprint that we had now is being felt decades after? That as we put things online, my friends, it echoes. And what would it be like 2 years from now that somebody logs on and hears a message from now and it makes them affect their eternity for Jesus? What would it be like for us then to be in heaven someday and have someone tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, because of the echo you started back then, I'm here now. What would it be like to know that your small investment, your small time now, actually helped people for decades and millenniums after you were gone? And that after you had been there 10,000 years in heaven, someone would tap you and say, hey, 10,000 years ago, you did something that affected me. Thank you. You made a forever echo in my life. My friends, this is what it's all about. It's about understanding that the story of Jesus is still being written in so many people's lives and saying that I am not going to be so comfortable that I don't allow that to happen. And so I will go beyond the walls. I will do what it takes. I might not be able to physically go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, but isn't it beautiful that we now can do that in an instant if we believe in a forever echo of Jesus, that greater things are about to happen, that more powerful things are about to happen, if we just trust, if you believe that the story is not over.